wanted to do is very quickly kind of rehearse what we've been talking about. And to speed it up, I did fill it in. And then there is a back to this that you'll probably want to pay a little more attention to as we go forward this morning. But we've been talking about how faith works, all based out of the concepts from one single concept, one sentence in Scripture, one verse, Hebrews 10:23. It comes at a really strategic place in the New Testament. It's right before we get to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11, those of you that are familiar with Scripture would know that's kind of like, wow, that's all about faith. So this verse is something of a little prequel to Hebrews chapter 11. And these ideas here for the last decades of my life have captivated my spiritual attention, have really formed me and fashioned me even to how I view God, how I view ministry, and how I view his word, and how I view that faith works. And so if you take this right here, right under where it says how faith works, there's Hebrews 10:23, and by now you should all be able to just about quote it, even if your eyes were closed, okay? But if you need a little help, it's up on the screen or it's there on the sheet. So all together, let's say it, let's declare it. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. One more time. Go for it. Is faithful. Praise the Lord. Man, what a series of truths that we encounter within that one verse. And on this little model right here, I break it down kind of, it goes really in reverse, the ideas that we finish up here, Hebrews 10:23, seeing that God is faithful. And that's really, to me, an understanding of the basis of our faith. That we can't even be people of faith unless God was faithful. Our faith is based on his faithfulness. As we sang just a little bit ago, he is our rock. We are not standing out on our own trying to make up our own faith. No, we're standing on the faithful God of the universe. He is our rock. Catch it deep. We cannot come to faith unless we had a faithful God. That is the foundation, the foundational truth, I believe, of how faith works, is understanding that God indeed is faithful. The next thing we see there, though, is that our God is not silent. We find that our faithful God has spoken promises. Whew, that's a big deal, because it's those very promises that when we begin to encounter them, whether it's through you come to church every once in a while and you hear someone get up and preach, and as they preach, there's certain things maybe that stand out to you. Probably what those are promises from God's word. But I believe that as we grow in the Lord, that it's so important that we become people of the word, where we go deep into his word, because you don't have to wait for Sunday morning to grow deep in the Lord, to discover more and more about this faithful God. Because we can say, well, what has that faithful God said? What has he spoken? And when we get into his word, we discover it is filled literally with thousands of promises. A couple weeks ago, we talked specifically about promises, and we actually even came up with a list of just kind of like a starter set for you. A starter set of promises. They're actually even out in the lobby. When you leave today, you can pick those up and start reading over just to say, what are some of those promises that I need to pay attention to? Because we believe that our faithful God has spoken promises. The third thing that we've talked about is that those promises are so important in our lives of faith, because what happens is those promises are actually become the fuel for our faith that then God ignites within us. And what does it ignite? It ignites something called hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the Hope. Everybody say it. Hope. We go from being people who are hopeless to becoming people who are actually filled with a new hope. Not something that we manufacture. Not so I gotta like work my hope up. I've been so down. I've been so whatever. I just need to work. No. We just open ourselves up to saying, God, I believe you're faithful. And I believe you've spoken promises that I'm going to say yes to, that I'm going to align my life with. And when we say yes to his promises, all of a sudden this hope, boom, begins to just explode within our souls. That what you have said is true. And then what we talked about, and go ahead and put that little diagram up. It's the same one that's on your handout. What we see is that there's that those first three things, those are all happening inside of us. Those are all happening like internally, but they're invisible. Like nobody can see these outside of you, right? Yes. Faithful God, he's spoken promises, right? We can't see those words that he spoke, but they're internal. We internalize them. We meditate on them. We own them. We believe in them. And then that hope within us is actually something that has happened within you, Michelle, right? Boom, this ignition of hope. But we can't see it yet because it's all up inside of you. But that's not where the story ends. So last week we talked about what this ignition of hope actually does is it drives us into faithful living, to this maturing faith. It is a hope that we share, and it is a hope that we hold on to. Let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess. So I encourage you, if you've missed any of these last conversations we've had over the last 3 weeks, right down there in the bottom right-hand corner, you can go onto our website. The whole series of messages is right there if you'd like to kind of follow along and pick up on some of these conversations we've had. I think they've been really helpful. One for me, just to rehearse this, but also for our church, because I believe this is a foundational series of conversations. These truths are actually somewhat fundamental to how I operate as a pastor and to how we function together as a church. Standing on the word of our faithful God, believing that people who have been in hopeless situations can come to life in Jesus, that hope can be ignited in the hardest heart and in the most dire and desperate situation, boom, can move from death to life in Jesus. We believe that, church, but it doesn't stop there because we believe that God has called us to hold unswervingly to that hope. That when things get tough, and they do, when things get even tougher, and they will, that we are not gonna give up, that we're not going to like throw in the towel, that we're actually gonna say, no, we're locked on. We are locked on to a faithful God and his words over our lives. And that makes all the difference. And guess what? And we're gonna share it. We are not called to be silent. We're not called to keep this hidden inside of us, but to take it outside. So church, listen, in these walls, we kind of rehearse it, we practice it, we talk about our faithful God, we talk about the promises. This is a place where hope gets ignited. But can I tell you, we are not meant to live within these four walls. We believe that God has called us to point the arrows outward from here into our neighborhoods, into our city, and literally all around the world to bring that message of hope to others outside. So this scripture right here is so foundational in these ideas that we've been talking about. But I want to say in this morning that this concept of hope is so fundamental. Hope is central to our faith. I'll even go further. I think it could be accurately said that you cannot be a person of faith without being a person of hope. That hope is intricately linked to being people of faith. And to talk about that specific thing one more time, I want to share with you a couple of ways that we can actually, even as believers in Jesus and followers of God and people of strong faith, that we can slip into hopelessness. And we're going to be talking about two different kinds of hopelessness. And to help us in this conversation, we're going to be looking at one character in Scripture who I think represents this particular idea more than anybody else in my mind, and it's Abraham. Abraham, we are introduced to way back in Genesis. Genesis 11 through 25 tells the story of Abraham, his wife Sarah, and their many years together, and great people of faith, but you know what? Along the way, they encountered some hopelessness in at least two different forms. Now, before we go to Genesis, I wanted to show you one idea that's captured by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Okay, Romans chapter 4, just two verses from there, verse 18 and verse 21, says this. Paul is reflecting on Abraham and his story and says this. Says, even when there was no reason for hope. You ever been there? And there's no reason you should be hoping for something. All evidence points against hope. That's where Abraham was. But what Paul says is about Abraham, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Why would he believe that? Because of God's promise to him. A faithful God who speaks promises. Believing he would become the father of many nations, for God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. You will be the father of a great nation, is what God proclaimed to him. And we'll look at that in a moment in Genesis. And I love verse 21. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Say, whatever he promises, he is able. Say it again. Whatever he promises, he is able. Now, when Paul wrote this about this amazing man of faith, Abraham, can I tell you that what we read in Romans chapter 4 is kind of like what I would call the Reader's Digest version? I don't know if you're like into Reader's Digest, but at least back in the old days, they would take a book that was this long and they would condense it down to a few pages. It's very abbreviated. Okay, if you've been to college recently, you know what Cliff Notes are. I don't have time to read the whole book. Right, so I'm just going to get the cliff notes. I'm going to just like, okay, what are the high points? What Paul was doing when he wrote to the Romans was kind of reminding them about the high points. The man, Abraham, fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. Therefore, he had hope, right? Because God had promised. So we have faithful God, spoke promises, ignited hope. The man, Abraham, just lived in. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. But I'm telling you, that's only the abbreviated version. It is the end of the story, but when Paul wrote to those people in Rome, both those Jews and Gentiles there in the church in Rome, these people already knew the full story. So he didn't have to write several chapters from Genesis over again. He just kind of like reminded them of the highlight. But we're going to go back and talk a little bit more about the full story that we see in Genesis. Genesis starts at the very end of chapter 11, goes through the beginning of chapter 25, which is the full kind of story of Abraham. And in many of those chapters, his wife Sarah is also a huge part of that. And it's in Genesis chapter 12 that God declares this to Abraham: I will make you the father of a great nation. Now that was going to come through the person of Israel, that was one of his progeny, one of his kids, was actually Israel, in which the nation of Israel was birthed out of. So it came through the line of Abraham, and God did, which we're going to see by the end of the message, we're going to see that God did fulfill this promise to make Abraham the father of a great nation. But listen, To be the father of a great nation, you need a kid. And kind of specifically, it's a little gender specific here. He needed a son to carry on his family line and his family name. So Abraham is like, God, this is amazing. I get to be the father of a great nation. That means I'm going to have a boy. Woo! That is amazing. Thank you, God. That was in chapter 12. Later in chapter 12, God reminds him, hey, by the way, I promise you, you're going to have a son. Chapter 13. God reminds him again, hey, don't forget, I promised you, you're going to have a son. More happens in chapter 14. Then we get to chapter 15. No son. Hopelessness, even when he knew what God had promised, listen, he was flesh and blood just like you and I are. And guess what? Hopelessness began to kind of leak in to Abraham's heart. Would you look at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 15? It starts out with God speaking to him again. The Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Now listen, at this point, we already know from scripture, dude, this guy had it kind of going on the outside. It said that he was extraordinarily wealthy. God continued to kind of like grow his possessions and his renown. And now, I mean, like he was a big guy in the region. Everybody knew who Abraham was. Oh man, God's blessing Abraham. And God is reminding him, great is your reward. But Abraham replied, oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Whew. Can you hear the discouragement? Can you hear that hopelessness that has kind of leaked into his heart, into his story? How can I like even rejoice in these blessings when I don't have that thing that you promised? Can I tell you, I think many of us are like that right there. That like when we know that God has spoken something specific to us in our story, man, we might have 100 other blessings going on. We can't even enjoy them, right? My spouse, my job, there's food on the table. Part of an amazing community of faith in Santa Maria. My kids are being loved on and taught about Jesus. And man, all these things, right? Relatively good physical condition. But there's that one thing that we're like fixated on. The like, but God, if that don't happen, how can I even like enjoy the rest? Sometimes I think we need to like lift our eyes and count our blessings. And say, God, wow, look at all the things that you are doing even while I am still waiting for what you have promised. Amen. What good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Now listen to these next words. Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. So one of my servants will be my heir. Here's the first kind of hopelessness. And there's a place on your notes there where you can fill this in. The first kind of hopelessness is based on a faulty conclusion. Now listen, that conclusion that he made is, you didn't give me a son. In other words, he believed the story was over. Abraham thought that the movie was already concluded and that the trailer was like rolling. We're at the end of my story, the end of my movie. You did not do it. Here's the faulty conclusion that Abraham made and that we can slip into as well. That God isn't faithful to keep his promise. That God isn't faithful to keep his promise. That, when that becomes a conclusion, hopelessness takes over. We go from hope to hopelessness whenever we conclude, oh, it's over. It's over. Or we can conclude it is so ruined that even God can't fix it. And then we have daily opportunities to test this. Sometimes we just feel like my day is so ruined, it can't be redeemed even by God. This day, I don't know, what can I say in church? Stinks! Oh, that was way too safe. That was way too safe. But I mean, when we come to the end of our day and just go, oh no, this was ruined. It could not get any worse than this. This was bad. This was really bad. And we come to a conclusion before it's over. Sometimes it's more serious than just about a day. Sometimes it's about, maybe it's a job. And we come to a conclusion that, like, man, this could not get any worse. It is so ruined. The relationships have become so tensioned that even God himself could not fix this. What about our marriages? It's over. It's over. You do not know what he did. It's over. You do not know how she pounds on me. God, this is over. It's so ruined, God, that even you could not fix this mess. When we ever come to a conclusion that God is not faithful and able to keep what he has promised, man, we are in danger of slipping right into hopelessness. I'm reminded really quickly of a story that is captured in the book of Numbers. It's a guy named Moses. So let me illustrate this just through something that happened in another great man of faith's life. Moses had been appointed by God to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. They were like there for hundreds of years. They had grown huge, but man, they were in slavery. God raises up Moses to lead them out of slavery. So they're now out of slavery. They're now wandering through the wilderness, okay? God had not intended it that way. He wanted to bring them right to the promised land, but they weren't ready. They had stuff to get worked out of their story. Well, partway through this journey, God begins to bless them miraculously with miracle food from heaven. It's called manna. And every day, except the Sabbath, God would provide this amazing food for them. And he actually gave them double on the day before the Sabbath. That was pretty cool. So God is providing this, and it like tasted good. It was beautiful to eat. They could prepare it different ways. But guess what? The people started to grumble. And the people said, we are tired of just eating tortillas. Bring us the carne asada. I mean, that's pretty much what they were saying. Like, we're tired of just eating this manna day after day after day. We want meat. We want meat. And they were so angry and frustrated and bitter, and they were moaning about this that actually Moses kind of came to the end of his wits, because he knew he was the one that all of these frustrations were being poured out on. And in Numbers 11, I'll just read it real quick. Moses goes to God and says, where can I get meat for all these people? I mean, it was millions of them. They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Oh, listen to this hopelessness. If this is how you are going to treat me, he's talking to God, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. I mean, he thought it was ruin. He came to a conclusion that what God had said, that he would care for them and provide for them. God, even you can't fix this. And he gets worse because God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show up and I'm going to bring so much meat. They're going to be gagging on it. I'm going to bring so much meat. And guess what? Moses didn't believe him. Moses did not believe God. Whoa. Oh my God. He didn't believe God. Thank you, Maria. That's what we were all thinking. He was like, there is no way, God, you can do this. What he said. Even if you brought all the fish to the sea, even if you slaughtered all the cattle, there is no way you could feed this many people with as much as you're saying you're going to. He came to a conclusion that it was over. His life was over. This journey was over. These people are idiots and they're going to kill me. So just kill me now, God. And I love what God replies. In Numbers 11:23, God replies, is the Lord's arm too short? Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Is the Lord's arm too short? And I think that sometimes when we look at our own situations and we look at things and we come to faulty conclusions, we think it's over. We think the story's done. We think that the credits are rolling. We think it's over and it's ruined. And we say, yep, your arm's too short. That's basically that's what we're saying. Yeah, God, I know you're amazing, and but I think in this instance, your arms are too short to reach into my situation. As you keep reading in Numbers 11, you find out that God shifts the wind and brings so much quail, so many quail, that it says that the quail were all through the camp 3 feet deep. And they were 3 feet deep, a day's walk in every direction, which is probably about 10 miles in every direction. All these people could see was 3 feet deep of quail. Oh, okay, God. I guess your arm isn't too short. See, Moses learned that lesson. But Abraham needed to learn that too. That God's arm is not too short, that he can do what he said he would do. So can I tell you, listen, we don't have to understand everything that's going on in the middle of our stories. But do not jump to faulty conclusions. Because when we do, when we jump to that faulty conclusion that he is not able to do what he promised and we say it's over before he says it's over, can I tell you that we can slip right into that same kind of hopelessness where we're just like, kill me now. Because my life is over. And God says, no, I have so much more for you. Hold unswervingly to the hope. Hold unswervingly to that hope because I'm faithful and I have promised and my arm ain't too short. Back to Abraham. So he kind of gets through that moment and once again, God promises him, you're going to have a son, Abraham. But then we get to the very next chapter, and there's a second type of hopelessness that Abraham encounters. And you're like, oh, I thought that first type of hopelessness was what hopelessness is. That sounds like hopelessness. When we don't think that he can do what he promised, that's kind of, we're hopeless. But there's a second kind. And when you get to the beginning of chapter 16, We're going to see this second time type of hopelessness. And in your notes, I want you to just write it out and then we're going to look at it. The second kind of hopelessness is based on a faulty promise. On a faulty promise. And you're like, wow, how could there be a faulty promise? Well, here's a faulty promise. When I replace God's promise with one of my own making. Oh, okay, yeah, I can see how that might be faulty. And that's what happens in Abraham and Sarah's story, is when they got tired of waiting for God to fulfill his promise, and so they created a promise of their own making. Listen what happens in the first four verses of Genesis 16. Sarai, Abram's wife, and it's Sarai and Abram because God had not yet kind of completed their names of Sarah and Abraham. You got to keep reading to get to those, to get to that part. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." You see how that first kind of hopelessness is present there? She came to a conclusion that God was not able to fulfill what he had promised. So that first kind of hopelessness was there in her heart. So what does she say? She says, "Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. Verse 3. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Sometimes, when we're in that hopeless condition, we take out God's promise, put it over here, and make up our own promise and insert it where God's promise had been. Can I tell you, it leads to a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. In fact, if you were to keep reading there, you find that what is said there is true, that she became pregnant. She had a son named Ishmael. And if you're familiar with this story, we find that Ishmael also was granted by the Lord to be the father of a great nation. But what we're told is that that nation of Ishmael's tribe was always at odds and at war with God's people, the Israelites. There was continual war. And some people believe that it was out of Ishmael's line that the Arab nations were born, that led to a different religion that still exists today, a Muslim faith. And so you can trace these things back to a kind of an illegitimate promise, one that was of Abram and Sarah's own making rather than on the one that God had given. See, when we look at things with our natural perspective, we think things should be done immediately. And we should not have to deal with all this yuck and all this hardship. Things should be perfect. They should be now and they should be perfect. And when they're not, we're tempted to replace God's promise with one of our own making. When I was growing up, went to church, was part of a really strong youth group, and one of the guys in the youth group had a call of God on his life. His name's Darren. And Darren had such a strong call of God in his life that he graduated from high school, and he actually went off to a Bible college and became a pastor. And along the way, he married a beautiful young lady from our youth group. So I knew both of them really well. In fact, hung out with them, double dated once or twice. I mean, just really, really cool, beautiful people. But as the story progresses, Darren was a pastor and started to have conflict with his bride, his wife, whose problems. And he replaced God's promise with one of his own. And he came to the conclusion that God wants me happy. And you don't make me happy. So, boom, the marriage ended. It led to divorce and tragedy in both of their lives because he replaced God's promise that the two shall be one. And that may not be easy. God never said it was going to be easy. God never said it was going to be easy to be married. But he came to the place where he replaced God's promise with one of his own, that God wants me happy, which God's word never says that. Now, he wants to bless us, and he wants us to prosper. He wants us to be fruitful. But man, there's going to be a lot of hard work to get there. It will always lead to heartache when we replace God's promise with one of our own making. So we need to be people of God's word and say, what have you said, God? Because I never want to change it. I never want to add to or subtract from or flip around what you have said. Or we can be in real, real danger. Here's a promise that God made. This came from Jesus. It's actually a double promise. You ready to live on the promises of God? Jesus said this. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. Promise. So in this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Wow. It's a double promise. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be tough. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be things we don't understand. Do not come to a faulty conclusion that it's over before he says over. Amen. Hold unswervingly to the promises of God. Hold on tight. In Hebrews 10:36 says that if we do that, if we hold unswervingly, if we persevere, that we will inherit the very things that have been promised to us. And that's indeed what happened in the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we can't conclude without looking at this beautiful truth. Go ahead and put it up, Genesis 21. It was actually a few chapters earlier in chapter 18 that God came and in human form to Abraham and Sarah and said, hey, next time this year, you're going to have a son. And we get to the beginning of Genesis 21. It says, the Lord kept his word. Whew. Now, Abraham was 100 years old by the time this happened. He'd given up. He had concluded that even God wasn't able to take my seed and this beautiful elderly woman that I'm married to and make something of life happen. He had concluded a faulty conclusion and had replaced God's promise with one of their own making. But even in their frailty, when they didn't get it right all the time, God kept his word. And did for Sarah exactly what he promised when he had said, a year from now, you're going to have a son. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. And I love this. This happened at just the time God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. at just the right time. It's not going to be in your timing or in my timing. We are going to be tempted so often to come to a faulty conclusion that it's over. My life is ruined. There's no way that this could get fixed. I'm in way too deep. And we could be tempted then to replace God's promise with one of our own making. You guys, don't do it. Hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess. Because it's not our hope. It's hope that comes from the promises of a faithful God. That is how faith works. That is how we can move from an immature faith where we're always swerving to one where we lock on and say, God, this is what you've said, and I'm going to believe what you said, and I'm going to stake my life on it. I'm going to live according to what you have declared. Friends, this is how faith works.